Lay that passage of scriptures open in front of you. We'll be turning to Colossians very shortly in our sermons. As I said to at the beginning of the service a few minutes ago, we're continuing our Bible teaching through the little book of Colossians, and we're thinking about what it means to be church. And the title for today is The People of Church. We jumped ahead a couple last week just to do verses on prayer. And now we're jumping back again to look at two passages before we jump ahead again. But today we're looking at verses 12 through to 17. What do you think of when you hear the words, the church? What do you think of when you hear the words, the church? Do you think of a building, maybe a place of worship, maybe memories of a wedding or a funeral? Maybe your mind drifts back to those of us who lived at the time, back to the 80s, to the Aussie rock band that had the name The Church, you know, with Steve Kilby on the lead vocals and the bass guitar, and to the number one song, Under the Milky Way. Maybe that's your memory of what you think of when you hear the word The Church. Do you think of the denomination, the Anglican Church, or another denomination? What do you think of when you hear the words the church? I gather we'd actually think of this, don't we? Of us, you and me, gathered together as God's people to encourage one another. I gather that's what we think of. And our minds may also drift wider to the wider church, to people who love Jesus of every nation, past, present, and future. But what about the world? What do they think of when they hear the words the church? People who wouldn't call themselves Christians, what would they think of when they hear those words, the church? The church hasn't had good press of late. Child sexual abuse by a number of clergy and lay people, and the subsequent Royal Commission. People are angry with the church. Many are disappointed, disillusioned, and it's made it more difficult for us to actually engage with the world. In the minds of many in the world, the church has lost a great deal of its good reputation. Do we know what our own community here in Abbotsford, Chiswick, Russell Lee, do we know what our own community thinks of when it hears of us at Abbotsford Anglican or St Andrew's here? What do people think of when they hear the words, the church? There's a moment in the Holy Communion service when the minister says, "We are the body of Christ." And what's the reply back usually? "His Spirit is with us." And then we greet one another with the words called the peace. We may say, "The Lord be with you," and also "with you." And we may mingle and mix around with each other and greet one another and say the same words to each other. We do that for a reason that I believe today's Bible passage actually explains to us why. So turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 verses 12 to 17. And again today there is a sermon outline in your bulletin, so you can take notes or just help you to follow along, and a Bible study on the opposite side to help you remember what you've learnt and to foster fellowship if you share it in your Bible study groups. And again, thank you for those who are using it in your Bible study groups and giving me some feedback. I understand you're appreciating those studies. And I understand also that the sermons are now being recorded and uploaded onto the church website if you want to hear it again or miss a Sunday. Thank you, David. So before we get into these verses, to help us understand what Paul has written, let me remind you of the words that Jesus said to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. You can flick to it if you want to, but I'll bring it up. You may remember it. It doesn't matter if you don't. At the time, Paul was known as Saul at the time. He was an unbeliever, And he was on his way to Damascus to hunt out Christians and to cause for them to be imprisoned. You may remember that Jesus stopped Saul on the way and said to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" I don't know if you can pick it out, though. What's strange about Jesus saying that to Saul? "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" This is not rhetorical. This is over to you to answer some questions. Coral, what do you think? It's strange about that. It was the church that was being persecuted. Yeah, that's right. That's strange, isn't it? You know, not personally Jesus. What else, Brian? Yeah, that's true. Yeah, that he's talking about his body. But where was Jesus at this time? He had died and he had risen and he had ascended and he's in heaven. And he's appearing to Saul. He's speaking to Saul. And he's saying in his risen state, in a voice from heaven, whether Saul sees him or not, we don't know, but he appears in a voice, and it's Jesus, the risen Jesus, as today, speaking to Saul. And he's saying, "Saul, as you persecute the church, you're persecuting me." Keep that in mind. It's the risen and ascended Jesus from heaven who actually spoke to Saul. Saul's persecution of the church was understood by our Lord Jesus to be a real persecution of himself. Sometime later, Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verses 20, these words, now a Christian, reflecting on his new life in Christ, he wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Paul understood that the Christian is to see themselves as the risen Jesus does. Though we cannot see Jesus physically in us, perceptive-wise, we are to God the Father the body of his Son. For like Paul, we too have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. The life that we now live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So in a very real way, we are now to God, as Paul wrote there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. It rings very similar to me of the words God the Father said of Jesus at his baptism. From Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up from the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and alight on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." It rings to me of similar words in regards to how God relates to us now as he related to his Son here. The church is a name given to a band. It is what we call the buildings that we meet in and the denomination we belong to, and it is all Christians everywhere, past, present and future. Therefore, but the church is also the body of Christ, for his Spirit dwells within us. Therefore, this ought to motivate us to take our behaviour individually as Christians and corporately as the church very seriously and to behave accordingly. To behave as Christ would have us behave, but more than that, as Christ himself would behave in us. The thought of Jesus actually being with us and in us by his Spirit is a comforting thought. The familiar words of Psalm 23 come to mind to me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. But they're also words that help us to keep on the straight and narrow too. A brother in Christ shared with me his struggle with sin and what he found helpful. He wrote, "I remind myself every day that wherever I go, I take Jesus with me. Where I go, he will go. What I say, he will hear. What I see and do, he will see. The thought of taking Jesus with me in my skin to the places of my sin shames me, repulses me. And knowing this, it motivates me to obedience." And it's true that we can apply the same to the church, to us. Where we go, he will go. Where we say, what we say, he will hear. What we see and what we do, he will see. The thought of taking Jesus with us in our skin into places of our sin ought to shame us, repulse us, and motivate us to obedience, to be like Christ. The thought of Jesus being with us and in us by his Spirit is a comforting thought, but it's also a help in being obedient, especially in the face of temptation. But the thought of Jesus being with us and in us by his Spirit ought to be equally one of encouragement, one of an inner strength and an empowering and enabling within us. The scriptures remind us that even that having been now having been saved by the person and work of Jesus Christ alone, we are now being sanctified. We are now being made more and more by Jesus, like Jesus, by his Spirit in us. Jesus is making us more and more like him. That's what sanctification means. Sanctification doesn't save us. We're saved so as that we can be sanctified, made more and more like Jesus. And we can't do this on our own strength, nor do I believe is God expecting us to do so, but he is expecting us to cooperate with him. Look back there in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Just flick back to verse 10. Paul writes to the church and says, put on the new self, Paul writes, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Jesus is our new self. Therefore, clothe yourself, Paul writes. Put on. Let yourself be like Christ as Jesus to each other and obvious to the world. Be as and like Jesus to each other, for the Spirit of Jesus is in you. This is the appropriate behaviour of the people of church. So what will it look like? Well, in a roundabout way, we now come to verses 12 to 17. And I can reassure you, it won't be as long as we've just spent in that introduction there. It may be, depending on your interaction with me here this morning. Look there at verses 12 to 17. Let me read them to you. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and through psalms, hymns and songs with spirits, sing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What Paul is saying to us, I take it here, is say, put on Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus actually dwells in you by his Spirit. It's only natural, spiritually speaking, that you clothe or be or cooperate with God by his Spirit and be more and more like him. So what I'm going to do now is to get you to think about times when Jesus showed compassion, that we might learn from his example. When did Jesus show compassion? Over to you. Tell me a story. Yes, Tony. Sorry? When Lazarus died, he wept. He understood the compassion there of the grieving, of losing a brother. And he showed compassion. And it's the shortest little verse there. He wept. And he met where Mary and Martha were at their need. He showed compassion. What about kindness? It's different to compassion, but what about kindness? When did Jesus show kindness? Any idea? Okay. We might come back to that one as well, of kindness. Yeah, of respect, you know, and kindness. Yep, Coral? Yeah, he welcomed the children. He let the little children come towards to him, and he used the children as an example to the adults of what faith is like. Good, thank you. What about gentleness? Any thought of gentleness? It's a saying of Jesus, isn't it? Gentle, meek and mild, you know, gentle. When was he gentle, do you think? Yeah, no. What about when he was gentle? I'll give you time to think it through. Yeah, Coral? The woman at the well. Yeah, he could have been quite harsh, couldn't he? You know, but he was gentle and again respectful in regards to the woman at the well. He was very gentle in how he brought about the truth in that little relationship there. Gentle, yeah. All right. What about humble? David? Washing the disciples' feet. Yeah. Yep. And Rosemary, you're going to say? You're going to say a thing? Yeah, washing the disciples' feet. Yeah, he humbled himself even to, he took upon his, the blame of the world, the sin of the world, which he didn't need to do, but he did so. He was humble in that way. Yep. Can you hear what we're meant to be? What Jesus is making us more and more like? What about patient? When was Jesus patient? My mind quickly goes to Martha. I think he really liked Martha. I think he really liked, and he was patient, and Martha, you know, it's okay to be doing what you're doing. You know, I understand, you know, but now's the time to be listening to what I have to say to you. You know, come and sit down with Mary. We'll worry about lunch later on, sort of thing. Very patient. Yeah. What about forgiving. When did we see the forgiving? Brian, you mentioned earlier with a woman that was caught in adultery. Yeah, all right. And right at the end there, he says, he is without sin, cast the first stone. Who was the one who was without sin who could actually have cast the first stone? Jesus himself, but he chooses not to, all right? Minute, you're going to say something? Yeah, to forgive us, for we know not what we do, all right? But he chose to forgive us. He wasn't waiting for any response back or any proof. They know not what they're doing. Forgive them. Be willing to forgive them. Yeah. Okay. Note there, we are to forgive one another. And what's the criteria there as well too? And it comes up in the Lord's Prayer. What are we to remember? As Christ has forgiven you. Can I say to each one of us, this might be one of the hardest things as Christians to do, even though we are very much in the forgiveness world, practice saying that when the time comes and someone comes up to us, practice saying these words. When you know that you have sinned against somebody, said something you shouldn't have, practice these words now to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And I want you all, want us also to practice, you don't have to say it now, but be in the practice, be in the readiness to when that person comes to you and says, look, I am sorry, please forgive me, that our words are quick off our lips, I forgive you. Remember, does Jesus wait? Does Jesus wait? Does Jesus want any proof? We expect him to forgive us straight away. And he does. All right. Again, this is part of the sanctification process, being made more and more like Jesus. Okay. All right. The next little bit about love and peace here. It says here, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The love here and the peace is actually talking about not so much our love, but Christ's love towards us. You see, because Jesus has had shown love towards us, that's what, and in showing mercy and forgiveness towards us, that's what's bound us together. Without his love, we wouldn't be bound together, all right? We would be individually unforgiven sinners. But Christ, in his great love for us, has made us friends with him through his own death on the cross and making us right with God through his work. It is the love of Christ that binds us together in perfect unity. Our love for one another, without that, could not bring about perfect unity. Is any of us love like Christ perfectly? No, it's the love of Christ itself that binds us together in perfect unity. Therefore, Jesus, we are to love one another, knowing that it's the love of Christ that binds us together. Okay? We love. We love because he first loved us, John writes in his first letter. And the peace here too is not the tranquility or peace of mind or of feeling of peace. This peace that's being mentioned here is that we are no longer at war with God. God is no longer at war with us because of our sin. We are now at peace with God. Remember the message of the angels at the birth of Jesus. Glory to God on earth and peace to his people on earth. He's not talking about an inner peace. He's talking about no longer will man be at war with God and God with man, because Jesus is going to reconcile mankind to himself. They will have, as a result of that peace, internal peace and tranquility, peace of mind, knowing that that's, we're at peace. And this is what it is now. The peace here is used here as a judicator or an umpire. As far as God is concerned, the church, the people of God, are at peace with God. All right? God is at peace with us. Right? And an easy way to sort of remember this is that there's no war in the Godhead. Jesus isn't at war with the Father, and the Father isn't at war with the Spirit. I have Jesus in me. You have Jesus in you by his Spirit. We have Jesus in us. Jesus in me is not at war with you, and Jesus is not at war with himself. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so when we go around and say, the peace of the Lord be with you, and also with you, we're not saying we hope you have a nice mind and think about Jesus and how much he loves you. We're actually saying to each other, we are meant to be, as the people of God, the people of the church, at peace with one another. And I agree to that, and I promote that, and I am prepared. And as we go around shaking our hands, we say, the peace of the Lord be with you. We are saying we are meant to be and will be, and I will help you and help each one of us. So we shouldn't be in any way, the church shouldn't be in any way, a people group that's at promoting disharmony or promoting undermining. It's about peace. So when we go around, we're actually saying, isn't it good that we are now right with God? We are at peace with each other and peace with God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Yeah? Because that's look at the phrase there. It says, the peace of Christ rule, umpire in your hearts. It's out of place. And the judge and the ruler would say to us, fault, you're out of place, wrong. We are meant to be at peace with one another. And because of all this, be thankful. And the word of, and I think the rest of it's fairly self-explanatory, that the word of Christ is well in you richly as you teach and admonish one another, because it's Jesus speaking. When you speak to me and you tell me about an encouragement in the Lord, it's not just you telling me this, it's God telling me this. And it's likewise, it's the word of Christ dwelling within us. And as we sing songs and psalms and hear it spiritual, we sing them with gratitude in our hearts. And that's in thankfulness to God. Whatever we do, basically, Paul sums it up. Because Christ is in us, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as we do, be thankful to God the Father through him. The church, in many people's minds, is many things. The church is to see itself, though, as God sees itself, as sees us. Though we cannot see Jesus physically in us, perceptive-wise, we are profoundly, spiritually, in a real way, to God the Father, the body of his Son, for his Spirit dwells within us. This is a comforting thought. It is a helpful thought, especially when we face temptation, that we take Jesus with us wherever we go. But it's also an encouraging and empowering and enabling thought, as it's meant to motivate us to take our behavior seriously and to behave accordingly. For the Spirit of Christ in us, the church, as the people of church, as God's holy people, chosen and dearly loved, he is making us and wanting us to be more and more like Jesus, to behave as a church as Christ would have us behave, as Christ himself would behave in us. So may we remember these things when we say these words, and you can reply now back to me. We are the body of Christ. His Spirit is with us. The peace of the Lord be always with you and also with you. Amen.